And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser or Asher. She was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant, as the moment that old Simeon had recognized in the arms of Mary the Son of the living God. She coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She's a very old woman. She'd been a widow for 84 years. She'd been married for 7 years. That accounts for 91 years. Probably she was married when she was a young teen. She must have been over 100 years of age. She was an old woman who had grown old in grace, loving God with all her heart, all her mind, all her soul, all her strength. We don't know very much about her. We know that she was born into the tribe of Asher, the least important of all the tribes. The tribe of Asher had sprung from the child that was born to Leah's maid Zilpah. It was the unwanted son of the unwanted slave of the unwanted wife. Not that Asher ever let that bother him. His name means happy. And I suppose Asher made up for the deficiency of his birth by the joy and gladness of his disposition. Just because a man is humble doesn't mean to say he can't be happy. Anna was born into the happy tribe of Asher. She seems to have imbibed the characteristics of the tribe. She was humble, and she was happy, and she was something else. She was holy. She'd grown old in godliness, and she is forever immortalized by having her name written in the Bible and being associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was just a little tiny thing brought into the temple. I want you to think with me tonight about her victory and her vocation and her vision. When the Lord Jesus was about 5 or 6 weeks old, see, when he was born, he was brought into the temple to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Some scholars think, incidentally, that that was the eighth day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that that's the day that he was brought into the temple to be circumcised. 40 days after his birth, according to the Levitical law, the mother had to bring an offering into the temple. And that's what she did. That's what they were doing. They were coming into the temple 40 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus to fulfill the demands of the Mosaic law. I want you to think about this old lady and her victory. As I thought about this old widow for a while, some months ago, it occurred to me that she could have been bitter over 4 things. Could have become very bitter indeed. She could have been bitter at the funeral. She was very young. She was married. She was very happy. She was probably in her late teens or early 20s when the tragedy happened and she was left a widow. She could have become very bitter. I suppose most of us have known people become very bitter when they have been bereaved of a loved one. Very often people say very foolish things about God at times like that. Usually those who blame him most know him least. And it's quite conceivable that this young woman, in her late teens and early 20s, suddenly bereft of her husband and all her happiness carried out to the graveyard, she could have become very bitter. But she didn't. It could have turned her into a very sour old woman, but it didn't. She'd come home at night. She was very poor, I expect, and had to work for a living, make ends meet. Harvest time, she'd have to glean in the fields, like Ruth and Naomi. That was hard work. Minimal wage. Just enough to make it through the winter, really. And she'd come home at night, and in the corner of her room would be his work shoes, hanging up in the closet, his robe. And the house would be very empty, very silent. It was all so very sad, and so very dark. And I can see her, she'd take down the family Bible. Maybe she had just a bit of it. Perhaps, maybe she had a copy of the book of Isaiah. I'd like to think of her taking down the family Bible and thumbing through the book of Isaiah till she came to chapter 45, a well-worn passage in her Bible, I imagine, where the prophet speaks of the treasures of darkness. We don't think of treasures in the darkness that comes our way. But she had learned to trust God in the dark. And she would say perhaps something like this, Lord, I don't know why you did it. I don't know why you took my husband. We were very happy. We had our plans. We were hoping to have a family. But you took him. And I'll say with Job, the Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And now, Lord, you have promised to be a friend to the widow. I want you to be my friend. She could have been bitter at the funeral. But she didn't do that. Instead, she entered into the treasures of darkness. And she decided that God's house from now on would be her home. And she got to know those temple courts very well. There was the outer court that she would enter first, sometimes called the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were allowed to come. It had been defiled, of course, by the ruling elite. They had cynically enough put the money changers, offices, and those that sold sacrificial animals, they were all crowded into the court of the Gentiles. They turned it into a den of thieves. Then there was the middle wall of partition that divided between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. It had 9 gates. One of them was exceedingly beautiful. It was called the Beautiful Gate. Sometimes called the Corinthian Gate because it was overlaid with costly Corinthian brass. She'd come in into the temple, come into the court of the Gentiles, up the steps, through one of the gates into the court of women. I dare say in the court of women she had a little quiet corner where she would sit. The Lord Jesus sat in one of those quiet corners later on watching another widow give all that she had. Because they had the money boxes there, where they kept the treasury. She had a little corner there in the court of women. That was her real home. She had decided that in her widowhood she would make God her husband, and she would make his house her home. And she entered into the treasures of darkness. And she said with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Instead of becoming bitter at the funeral, she dedicated her widowhood to God, and she determined that with God's grace she'd become the happiest and holiest widow in Jerusalem. She could have become bitter at the funeral. Well, stop to think of it, you know, she could have become bitter with her family. She could have become bitter at a very early age indeed. She could have resented the fact that as a little girl, her parents made her go so often to the temple. And now the tragedy had happened. And that would have given her a convenient excuse to throw it all up and say, well, that's all the facts I get for going to the temple so much when I was a little girl. That's kind of gaudy, isn't it? Interesting. A lot of people do that, you know. They're born into a Christian home. They're given the priceless privilege, the greatest privilege under heaven, of being born into a Christian home. They have a mom and dad who love the Lord and who make it their business to have family devotions and to bring them to Sunday school and to church. And instead of being grateful to God for that inestimable privilege, they turn sour. They could have been born into a Hindu home. The Hindus have some 300 million gods, and their religion is not only the grossest of idolatry, it's the grossest of immorality. You ever get a chance to read a book called Mother India? It would let you know what it would be like to be born into a Hindu home. Terrible. You were born into a Christian home. They could have been born into a Muslim home and brought up to worship Allah and to have been indoctrinated by the fierce, lustful philosophy of a false prophet and been a fanatic for a false religion. But you weren't. You were born into a Christian home. You could have been born into a communist home, or the home of an atheist or a humanist, and have been taught from childhood that there is no God, and left to die in your sins without ever having heard John 3:16. You didn't have that. God let you be born into a Christian home. So often it happens that, like the prodigal son, people born into that kind of a home, instead of being grateful to God and thankful to him for his inestimable mercy in putting you into that kind of a home where you could be brought up listening to the most amazing truths ever revealed on this planet, that the second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, that he might be man inhabited by God, that he might grow up, go amongst us, doing good, showing us what God is like, loving people, healing people, saving people, and then to die, the just for us, the unjust, in excruciating pain and agony beyond anything we can comprehend, in order to give us a means of having our sins washed away and our names written in life's eternal book. Instead of being thankful to God that you're born and brought up in that kind of home, some people are mad at God for that. Can't wait to get away from home and get into the world and take up with drugs and all the rest of it. All the wickedness and vileness of a degenerate society. Jesus said, by the way, about those kind of people, be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And for those kind of people. But, you know, she could have become very bitter. Quite a little girl, she could have become very bitter. Some people do brought up in that kind of home. And when she was married as a teenage lass, and then all of a sudden, 7 years later, she's left the widow, she could have said, well, there you are. I knew it all the time. That's the kind of God he is. I never did want to go to the temple anyway. I'm never going again. She did. And you know, I think one reason why she didn't was her dad. She had a lovely dad, you know. Do you know what his name means? His name was Phanuel. Do you know what that means? It means the face of God. Every time she looked at her daddy's face, she saw the face of God. She grew up in a home where her father was a living image of God to her childish soul. She had seen the face of God in the face of her father. She knew what God was like. God was like her dad. Just like dear old dad. That's what God's like. God's like my father. So, she could have become bitter at the funeral, but she didn't. She could have become bitter with her family for always being taken to the temple and so on, and the synagogue, and being made to memorize scripture and have family devotions. And when she was old enough, private devotions. She could have got mad about that, but she didn't. Or she couldn't have been bitter with her frailty. Especially as time went on, you don't get to be 110. At least I don't think you do. I haven't got there quite yet. But I don't imagine you'd get to be something like 110 years of age without accumulating the inevitable physical consequences of old age. I expect she had arthritis and rheumatism. And maybe she had a weak heart or bad circulation. She could have easily pleaded her old age for no longer going to the temple. She could easily have said, well, I'm getting on now. I think I'm going to retire and stay home and watch television. Her friends might have said, Granny, you'd better give it up. You know, you could fall down and break your hip on those stairs. Or they could have said to her, Granny, I expect everybody called her Granny, you know. They could have said, Granny, you're getting so old now. Why don't you just go on the Sabbath? Or they could have said to her, you know, you better not go out today, Granny, it's raining. And it's strange. People go and play golf when it's raining, but they won't come to church when it's raining. Strange. How are they ever going to explain that to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? I haven't any idea. But Anna would say, of course I'm going. Of course I'm going. You people never seem to understand. The reason I go is this, that I'm looking for the Lord. He's coming. And I know where I want him to find me when he comes. I want him to find me in the temple. You know, that was just like Jesus. It's always been a source of great astonishment to me that Mary and Joseph, when they lost him, remember, when he was 12 and they went up to Jerusalem, why the first place they didn't go was the temple. Well, that's where they found him. And they ought to have had enough sense to go there first. Because that's where he was always wanting to be. And that's where old Anna always wanted to be. She wanted to be in the temple. Oh, she's just like Jesus. It says concerning the disciples that in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, of being let go, they went to their own company. You see, that's what happens to young people when they get old enough to leave home. they go to their own company. And it shows whether or not they're saved. Hereby we know that we pass from death into life, John says, because we love the brethren. But I remember when I was let go. Remember when I was a lad of 18, drafted in the British Army, and you know where I went? I went to my own company. I found a place where God's people met. She could have become bitter at the funeral. She could have become bitter with her family. She could have been bitter at her frailty as the years went by. And she could have been bitter over her finances. There were some vested interests in the temple, you know. There were those who, under the guise of religion, fleeced the widow and the helpless. Jesus spoke of those religious charlatans who, he said, devoured widows' houses and for pretense made long prayers. Under Jewish law, a widow could not dispose of her property except through the rabbis. And some of them were cheats. It's not at all improbable that Hannah went through the hands of one of those cheats, and whatever little bit her husband left her, she was robbed of it. Could well have been. But she wasn't going to let that rob her of her joy in the Lord, not her. The Holy Spirit says concerning her that she departed not from the temple. Underline the word not in your Bible. It's a very strong word in the Greek text. It expresses, the scholars tell us, full and direct negation. It doesn't mean just mean not. It means absolutely not. She absolutely did not depart from the temple. That's what it means. In other words, she lived solely for the place where God had put his name, and her whole life revolved around that place. There's a lot wrong with it, you know. But it was the best there was on earth. I imagine that there was a verse that she'd underlined in her handy Bible, along with that verse in Isaiah about the treasures of darkness. I imagine there was another verse she underlined. There's a verse in the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 1, where it says that the Lord shall come suddenly into his temple. Now, old Hannah didn't know where else he would come. But she knew that he was going to come there. And so that's where she wanted to be. If the Lord was coming, and if he was going to come suddenly into his temple, that's where she wanted to be. That was her victory. She triumphed over big and little excuses that people make for staying away from the place where God has put his name and where he gathers with his people. And she did so not because she was infatuated by the temple, but because she wanted to be in the place where God himself had promised that his son would be. That's why we ought to be in the place where he has put his name. For victory. And then I think of her vocation. The Holy Spirit says of this very remarkable woman that she served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. The word for served, of course, means worshipped. Her whole life had been given over now for some 80 years or more to fasting and praying. Praying for the Lord's coming to put right all the things that were so obviously wrong in the country. You have a very remarkable picture when you start to think of it. Here's a very old woman, bent and feeble with her age, doing what the high priest ought to have been doing.
fasting and praying for the coming of Christ.
Except, of course, that the high priest was a scoundrel and an exceedingly wicked and avaricious old man. She was not only doing what the high priest ought to have been doing, but she was doing what the seraphim and the cherubim are doing, gazing on the Lord in glory, ceasing not day and night to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things." And the more she brought her body under, the more she set her spirit free. And she made it her life's work to praise the Lord and to pray for her family and for her friends and for the leaders of her nation and for the spiritual life of her people and for those who had the rule in the land and for God's kingdom to come. That was her vocation. Her dad had a lovely name. And she had a lovely name. Do you know what the name Anna means? It's, of course, the word Hannah. It means God is gracious. People would have said to her, "God is gracious? How can you say that God is gracious when he took away your husband in your youth, when he'd been married only 7 years? God is gracious." Oh, she said, "Oh, God didn't take my husband. Death did that. God came and wedded me to himself. You think I've been a widow these past 84 years? I haven't been a widow at all. I have been married to another. I've been married to another. Even to him who is at the right hand of the majesty on high." That was her vocation. God doesn't have very many saints like that, you know. He's got lots of people who are quite prepared to preach. He doesn't have so many who are so willing to pray. And even fewer who will do what she did, give herself to prayer and fasting. That was her vocation. And then we think of her vision. One day it happens. I've spent some time with this old widow in my thoughts. I see her getting up that morning about the same time as she usually did. Her poor old bones and joints were stiff. Took a little while to get out of bed and get going in the morning. As soon as she was dressed, I can see her hobbling outside, pick up her pitcher and go off down to the well, exchange a few pleasantries with the other women from the neighborhood, step back home again with some water, make a little porridge for breakfast. Quite sure she didn't make grits. Can't imagine anybody making grits. That's just for people as coming unglued. So she'd make some porridge or something. And she'd gather together her few things and pick up her well-worn staff and off she'd go towards the temple. She knew the way blindfolded. She knew every house and she'd stop and, "Hello, hello, how are you today? Good to see you." She knew every shop, she knew every man, every woman, every stick and stone of the way. She'd been doing it for 84 years. And as she approached the Temple Mount, you could see her. She'd lean heavily on her stick. She'd begin to puff and pant. She's 110. And she was a day. The mount itself, we are told, was like an island rising from the deep valleys, surrounded by a sea of walls and palaces and streets and houses and crowned by a mass of snowy marble, all glittering gold, rising terrace after terrace. Must have been a wonderful sight in the early morning, the sun shining upon. And I dare say, you know, she'd never get tired of it. She'd pause to admire it all. She'd seen it a thousand times. Never stopped looking at it, never got tired of seeing it. That gigantic sacred girdle on high days and holy days, throned on high, crowded with as many as 200,000 people one time. Marvelous place. One of the unsung wonders of the ancient world. He was a terrible scoundrel, was old Herod, but there was one thing he was very good at. He was a very good builder. Once within the gates, she would see everywhere the colonnades and the porches, and the most famous of which, of course, was Solomon's porch, the eastern colonnade, and she'd see yonder the great towering pinnacle of the temple beneath which yawned the Kedron Valley, 450 feet below. Oh, she knew every inch of it. Once past the colonnades, she'd enter the court of the Gentiles, and I can imagine there was never a day she went in there that she didn't cast a disapproving glance at the way they turned it into a marketplace. Not the Gentiles, they hadn't done that. The Jews had done that. The Sanhedrin had done that. The Sadducees had done that. The priests had done that. Show their contempt for the Gentiles. Then she'd come to the wall of partition and she'd pass through up the 14 steps through one or other of the gates into the court of the women, just as she had done a thousand times. And there was her special corner. And she had just settled down to pray for the people that were surging all around her. Maybe she'd see the priests coming to offer the morning sacrifice. All the surging life, the color and glamour of the temple. She'd find something to pray about everything she saw. But all of a sudden she saw a couple coming in, a man and a woman, obviously very poor, with a baby wrapped in a blanket. Then she noticed an old man approaching that couple, and she knew who he was. They must have been pretty good friends, I'd think. It was old Simeon. They were a pair cut from the same piece of cloth. And she couldn't help but hear what Simeon said as he intercepted the couple and took the babe into his arms. She heard him say, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And Anna's old heart leaped as it hadn't leaped since she was a young girl on her way to her wedding. It was him! Hallelujah! Hosanna to God in the highest! He'd come! Of course! He was to come as a babe! It was a virgin who was to conceive and bear a son, and she burst into thanksgiving and praise. She said goodbye to the temple. Ha! She'd got a better vocation now. It says that she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There wasn't a man or woman, young or old, rich or poor, bond or free, great or small, in Jerusalem who was looking for redemption that she didn't know. She knew every believer in Jerusalem. And she'd go up to them as fast as she could. She'd go from house to house and from place to place, and she'd say, "I've seen him! He's come!"
still a bit of a babe, but you can start watching for him now. He's here.
He'll be back in your lifetime. He's come. Well, there she is, an old lady. One of the joys of heaven was to meet this old woman. It'll be one of the joys in heaven to see her getting reward in the crowning day that's coming, by and by. A woman who, instead of getting bitter, blaming God for things that had gone wrong, seemingly, in her life, turned it into something good. Shall we pray? And so, Lord, we thank you for this old widow woman who spent her life fasting and praying and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and who saw him come suddenly into his temple and then went to spread the word to everybody else. We pray that we might be more like her, for we pray in Jesus' name.